Well, that wasn't too bad, but I reckon you can do better than that. I said, good morning. Oh, yeah, you're awake. That's good. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for having us here over the weekend. We've really enjoyed the time and meeting some of your people and just seeing what God would do amongst us and looking forward to today. There are some resources down the back. There's just a couple of books there. There's a set of CDs called Business Foundations for people that are wanting to run business on kingdom principles. One of the books down there is a book called Next Level, which I have some of in my hand, and it's really about the application of the wisdom of God. There's some stuff about finance in here, but there's a lot of things about just doing life well. How many believe that as Christians we should do life well? I mean, every area. So we should be the highest achievers on the planet within the context of our gifting and setting. And so that's primarily what this book is about. And I've got five copies here which I want to give away to students. I want to give them away to high school students or university students. So if you're one of those people, the first five here get a copy. If you don't move, you're not getting it. It's just the way it works. So if you come, you're going to get it. Otherwise, you're going to miss. Okay, there we go. Now they're all gone. They're all gone. There we go. Well, yeah. So the deal is you've got to read it, okay? Read it and then pass it on. That's the way it is. Well, this morning, I was actually quite torn about what to share here and what to share in Digger's Rest, because both of the things that I feel God has put on my heart are really strategic for you at this time. And, you know, this house is meant to be a house of miracles. Amen. Amen. Come on. Like, I mean, somebody once said it would be a miracle if God showed up and there were no miracles. Because the atmosphere around God, see, heaven invades earth, and a miracle is just the power of God superseding the natural order of things. That's all it is. It just changes the natural of order of things, because by his spirit he comes in power, and heaven invades earth. The atmosphere, the resources of heaven invade earth. And so, you know, that should be around all of our lives. It shouldn't be that we see miracles and healings as unusual things. They should be the normal pattern of life for believers. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. And some great testimonies here this morning, amen, of those people. That was great. I love to see that. I love to see God at work in people's lives, you know. And so it's great. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, advances forcefully, and people take it by force. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assaults, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. People aggressively lay hold of the kingdom of God. They drag it under themselves. And I want you to notice they regard it as a precious prize. And because of that, they seek after it with ardent zeal and with intense exertion. How many know to lay hold of the things of God takes some effort on your part? Come on now. That was pathetic. I said, how many of you know that to lay hold of all that God has for you takes some effort on your part? Come on now. That's right. You've got to talk to the preacher, see. Got to encourage the preacher. If I say something you agree with, then, you know, you should shout out amen or hallelujah or whatever pushes your button. And if I say something that really gets you excited, you want to shout out preach it, brother, you know. And then if I get off out of the anointing and start to waffle, you want to shout out, help him, Jesus, amen? And that way we can go somewhere together, because God wants to take us somewhere this morning, you see. And so we understand that we live and we build and we build our lives, we minister in a battle zone. There is a battle going on for dominion about who and what is going to be in control. It's an aggressive thing, it's an intentional thing, and it's not passive, because this is about the dominion of the King, of King Jesus, his authority being established in the earth, in your life, through your life, around your life, right across this city and this nation. And so there's a battle going on over the future of this church. Amen. There's a battle going on over who and what will control your life, what will dictate your future. And our understanding and practice of prayer is a critical part of exercising spiritual authority and seeing the kingdom come in your life and through your life. And if we don't know how to pray, you know, we have to learn how to pray. And not just spontaneous prayers that we feel led to pray at a point in time, but we have to learn how to engage our mind in strategic, focused prayer until we get the breakthrough. See? And if you don't know how to break through in prayer, your dreams will never be fulfilled. You will never reach your potential. You will never fulfill your purpose. Because, see, every breakthrough in your life, the enemy opposes that. Every strategic breakthrough, the enemy opposes. So you got dreams and you got objectives. You got things in your heart that God has deposited in you, and things you read in Scripture about the promises of God that you've got to go and possess. But how many know there's an enemy that doesn't want you to possess that? So every time we feel like God is taking us on in his purposes, then we come against opposition. We come against challenges. The temptations in our life increase. There are frustrations that go on. But that's why you got to become forceful. See, you got to become aggressive. You got to be focused and go after what God has for you. Amen. So because, see, the opposition just means that he doesn't want you to take that ground. He doesn't want you to step into that area. He doesn't want you to break through with that habit. He doesn't want you to break through with your health and break through with your finances and break through with your relationships. He's like a snake that comes around you, not to bite you, but to squeeze the life out of you like a python. See? And just crush you and shut you down. And see, God has a plan for your life. But the devil has a plan for your life too. And you've got to be smart enough to kind of recognize both and be wise enough to know which one to oppose and which one to embrace. And in the middle of all of our struggles in life and the challenges we face and the dreams we have and the promises of God that are there for us to possess, God steps into the middle of us. And in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you've never yet seen." He says, "Call unto me, and maybe I will answer you. Oh, sometimes I will answer you. Occasionally, I will answer you. If I'm in a good mood today, I'll answer you." No. He says, "Call unto me and I will." Everybody say, "I will." "I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have never seen." You see, prayer is miracle seeding. Prayer is sowing seeds for miracles. Prayer is the access point. Prayer is a moment of opportunity where God has been waiting for you. And prayer positions you in preparation for what God is about to do. It's interesting that God asks us to ask him. He asks us to ask him. Why? Because he's setting up an opportunity so he is able to do what he wants to do. And when you begin to engage with him in prayer, you find that he stirs a desire in us to go after what we didn't know we could ever have. Come on. See. I'm trying, sister. I'm doing it. And the problem is that many of us don't really know how to pray, see. And we get paralyzed and disappointed because of what we see as unanswered prayer. or things that didn't work out. But you know, sometimes the prayer, the answer takes a while to come. You read in, of Daniel that he's praying and fasting 21 days and he gets no answer in 21 days of prayer and fasting. But when the answer comes, the angel says to him, actually, I left the throne of God. Your God answered your prayer on the first day that you prayed. But there was opposition, see. And sometimes we don't have a right perspective of what's going on, see. And so you have to learn how to break through in prayer. And so this morning I want to speak to you about breakthrough prayer, how to break through in prayer, see. And I didn't know at the time that you were about to head off into 30 days of prayer and fasting when I felt the Lord speak to me about sharing this with you, but I do believe that Jeremiah 33:3 is a word for us right now. Because see, God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. Come on, somebody. I said, God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. He wants to do that around your life. He wants to do it in your family. He wants to do it in this house. Come on. The house of God is the house of God, see. It's not the house of the people. It's not the house of same-o, same-o. It's not the house of religious routine. It's not the house of just hanging out together because you've got nothing better to do on Sunday morning. It's the house of God. And we come to meet God. And with God, nothing is impossible, see. And so you got to position yourself for that. And he wants to lift the level of your impact by invading your life and circumstances with his power. He wants to increase your internal capacity so that he can increase your external influence. Those are grow you on the inside. And we need a revelation of the great and mighty things that he has purpose for us. But you know, familiarity and complacency lead us into unbelief. They lead us, it renders our faith as powerless. We become so used to what normally goes on that we don't expect God to do anything other than what we've already seen and already experienced and already know. And we develop this whole thing. And so he comes and just steps right into the middle of your religious routine. He comes and steps right into the middle of our unbelief and our doubt and our negativity and our fears. And he says, no, come on, call unto me. And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, you see. And in, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible and I read about some of the great heroes of faith, you kind of see them almost like a superhero, you know. They do amazing things. You think like Elijah, you know, this guy, he stands on the top of, is this thing annoying you? It's annoying me. I'm going to take it off and I'm going to have a change. How are we doing now? It's not going to crackle and squeak and go on anymore. And you know, here's Elijah and the king, Ahab, has been looking for him for 3.5 years to kill him. He'd been looking everywhere to kill this guy. And so Elijah sends him an invitation, come and meet me tomorrow. How many know there's a bit of courage right there, see? Then he said, I'm going to meet the whole nation. Bring the whole nation. And he calls down fire from heaven. I mean, no, that's pretty cool. Pulls it down. Fire. Turns the nation back to God. Kills 800 pagan priests in a day. How many know that's a pretty good day's work, isn't it? I mean, what sort of guy is this? It's kind of like amazing. But the Bible actually says in James 5, verse 17, says Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. He's just like you. He had his highs and his lows. He had his ups and his downs. You see him the next day running from Jezebel. He gets suicidal. He gets out in the desert on his own. He runs away. He says, God, kill me. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm no better than anybody else, and nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going down the garden to eat worms. You know, it's kind of like, he's miserable. He's depressed. He's suicidal. Now, here's a man with a nature just like yours. But it says, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produces fruit. How many know that's some praying, isn't it? Come on now, that's some praying. And the verse before says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified puts it like this, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, how many know you don't believe that? Because if you believe that, your prayer life's going to change right there. If you believe that when you pray, you release tremendous power that's dynamic in its working, how many know you're going to pray now? You're going to pray, see? The problem is we read it in the book and we know it's true because it's in the book, and we give mental assent to it, mental agreement to it. We have no conviction about it because we've got no revelation about it. And so God wants to step into the middle of that and restore our faith in prayer, restore our understanding of the power of prayer. And so he comes this morning and he says, call unto me. I'm waiting for you to call. I'm waiting for you to knock on my door. I'm waiting for you to get in my face and call unto me, because I'm waiting to answer you and to show you some great and mighty things that you have never seen. Come on, somebody. Come on. So what's your prayer life really like? Is it just religious routine? Prayers that won't even bounce off the ceiling. You know. Or is there an expectation? Is there faith? Is there an aggression? Is there an intensity? Or is it casual? Is it occasional? No, it says the kind of prayer that releases tremendous power. What do we read? We read it a moment ago. It says prayer that's earnest, it's heartfelt, and it's continued. So it's people, it's not this kind of casual, occasional prayer. Well, Pastor said we're going to pray for 30 days, so I better pray. No, no, it's where you get something of the vision, of the purpose of God, of the power of God, or who your God is and who you are in God, and you begin to lay hold of him so that the kingdom comes in power in your life and around your life and in your circumstance and in this house. Come on, because there's people that are releasing tremendous power because now they're praying with some fervor, they're praying with some passion, they're praying with some fire in their belly, they're praying with some faith and some vision and some expectation, and they're laying hold of God. And you know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Where there's a person, see, that's kind of crying out, that's kind of going, God, I believe in you. To hell with the devil. I just, you know, you're the one. My focus is on you. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my provider. You're my protector. You are God. You are the King. You are the Lord. You're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. See, and you begin, and God's like, wow, look at that. There's a bunch of people that really, you know, you become like blind Bartimaeus on the roadside. The more they tell him to shut up, the louder he yells. It's kind of like he's making that much noise that Jesus can't avoid him. He can't walk past him. It attracts the attention of the Lord. What kind of a cry is coming out of your heart? Is it attracting the attention of God, or is it just kind of filling the atmosphere around your room because it doesn't go any further, because there's no passion, there's no fire, there's no faith, there's no intensity? Come on. Sowing seeds for miracles. What you're doing. Jesus told a story in Luke 18. He was always telling them stories. And it says in verse 1 of Luke 18 that he spoke a parable, a story unto them. And the point of the story was this, that men, and it means the ladies as well, amen, ladies, come on. That men and women always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the whole point of the story is that we should pray and not just get discouraged. That's the point of the story. So then he tells the story. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge. And the judge didn't care about God and he didn't care about people. He didn't give a rip about anybody. He's just doing his thing. And as a widow woman comes in and she says, I need you to avenge for me. I need you to take my case on and get justice for me. And he's not interested because he doesn't care about anybody. But after a while, he says, this woman is driving me nuts. She's texting me. She's on my Facebook page. She's ringing me. She's knocking on my door. She's just in my face all the time, and I better take care of her. And then Jesus finishes up the story, and he talks about the fact that shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? And then he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So the problem is we read the story and we think God is like the judge. So he's reluctant. He doesn't want to get involved, and so I got to drive God mad by being in his face all the time before he takes any notice. But actually, that's not what the parable says at all. It says exactly the opposite. He says, that's what the judge is like, but God is going to come speedily in response to you. But the real issue is, will he find the kind of faith on the earth when he comes? In other words, when he comes to you, is he going to find the kind of faith that's exhibited by that woman, because she's just continually praying? She's continually pursuing the judge. See, is there that kind of faith in your life? See, if you're a person of faith, your faith will automatically lead you to the place of prayer, because you know that God's the answer. Doesn't matter what you're facing, wherever you're going, every day of your life, you're going to be a praying person because you know that God's the answer. If your faith is in him, if your trust is in him, if your confidence is in him, if you actually believe that he is God, that he is your Lord, he is your Savior, he is your Redeemer, he is your Healer, he is your Provider, he is your Protector. See, if you believe that, you're going to be a praying kind of person. See, so when he looks down to you, when he comes to take you home, see, are we going to be the kind of people, can he see that kind of faith? See, that's the real issue. See, breakthrough prayer is specific prayer over and over again that won't give up. That's what breakthrough prayer is. Breakthrough prayer is when you want to achieve something, when there's some promise you want to apprehend, when something needs to happen or be done around your life, and you just start to pray and you're not going to quit. It's not because you're not going to quit because you think you've got to get God's arm up his back because he's reluctant. It's not that at all. It's just that you understand there's a battle going on. And sometimes the answer doesn't come exactly the way you think. It doesn't come in the time you think. But you know that God hears and answers prayer. You have a conviction about that. So you know if it's not working out the way you think or the way you thought, then God's in control. How many know a sister was sharing around communion about trust? See, trust is the highest expression of faith. You really know when you got faith when you got trust, see? Because trust, you only know whether you trust or not when everything's going wrong. How many know when everything's good, it's not hard to trust, is it? There's no challenge to trust. But when everything goes bad, then you find out whether you trust or not. Amen. Come on, somebody. So it keeps you praying, keeps you pushing in. I remember hearing Dr. David Yonggi Cho a few years ago, and he was talking about what he calls task prayer or breakthrough prayer. And I don't know how many of you know his story, but he started the church. He got saved and started the church at the end of the Korean War. And he was his body was riddled with TB. He was terminal, no hope. But God miraculously healed him. The only thing that happened, God didn't heal his bladder. And so for years, 25 years in fact, he had to run to the bathroom all the time. Everywhere he goes, you have to run to the bathroom. So when he's traveling in ministry, he's traveling with some men that would travel with him. And if they come to the church or they come to the airport or wherever they arrive, the first thing they got to do is find out where is the man's bathroom. Because Cho's got to go to the bathroom. And so 25 years down the track, he's praying one day and he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, why didn't you heal my bladder?" And the Lord said to him, "You never asked." I reckon he wished he'd asked a long time before. So he tells the story. How in his office he began to walk up and down. For 2 hours he's walking up and down going, "Bladder be healed in Jesus' name. Bladder be healed in Jesus' name. Bladder be healed in Jesus' name. Bladder be healed in Jesus' name." And after two hours or 2.5 hours, whatever, the power of God hit him, totally healed. Now, here's the point. So he says that when breakthrough prayer, task prayer, is like hitting a nail with a hammer. Now, how many know you're meant to hit the top of the nail, right? Yeah, some of us, when we're driving a nail, we hit all around and you can see the marks on the timber to prove, you know. But the objective is to hit the nail. So he says, don't pray all around the thing. Just pray what you want to, you know, just keep hitting the thing. So he's praying, but he's not actually praying, "God, heal my bladder." He's speaking to his bladder in the name of Jesus, and he's prophesying and he's making declarations, because all of your prayers have to become a prophecy somewhere. When you get the revelation about it and you get faith about it, now you've got to begin to speak to it, see? And so he's saying, "Bladder, be healed in Jesus' name." Come on. Breakthrough prayer. I was needing to sell a car a few years ago. I had a Nissan Maxima that I'd bought, and I had done 240,000 kilometers in it, but I wanted to keep it until I'd done 300,000. That was my objective in buying it, because, you know, they keep going forever. And I figured, like, you know, how many know that when a car, you know, is getting a few kilometers on, a few years old, it's not worth very much. But if it's reliable, it's very cheap transport. So I don't want to sell it, see. I want to keep it. I want to run it into the ground. But I kept feeling like I should sell this car. I felt the Lord, I'm praying. I'm not praying about the car. I'm just praying about whatever. And the conviction of the Spirit would come to change your car. So anyway, long story short, I changed the car. I bought another car, but now I've got the old car and I've got to sell it. And so I'm putting it up on the internet on a Wednesday night, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this car could sit on my front lawn for 3 months trying to quit it. I said, "God, I need to quit it. I don't want to get the money out of it. I don't want to hang around, see." So I'm putting it up on the internet, and I remember Cho task prayer, see. So I remember task prayer. So Thursday, Friday, I'm busy. But in between my appointments and what I'm doing, I'm going, "Maxima be sold in Jesus' name. Maxima be sold in Maxima be sold in Jesus' name. Maxima be." So I'm just boom, 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 see, hitting a nail on the head. Friday night, I get a phone call. This young guy comes on my phone and he says, "You know, is your car still for sale?" "Yeah, okay, can I have a look at it tomorrow?" I said, "Well, I'm speaking in a conference tomorrow in the city, but if you come at 5 o'clock tomorrow night to this church address, you can have a look at it. Don't be late, because it's going to get dark and you don't want to look at a car in the dark, see." So anyway, after, on a Saturday evening, he doesn't turn up at 5 o'clock, but he phones me about 20 past five, says, "I'm coming," you know, and by the time he gets here, it's almost dark. How many know you don't buy a car in the dark, do you? So anyway, he walks around the car. He's bought his mate that knows all about it. He's a Malaysian university student. So he walks around the car. We drive the car around the block, probably a kilometre and a half or something, come back into the church car park, and he says to me, when do you want to sell it? And I said, tonight would be good. And he kind of went, no, my, you know, I'm a student and my parents are coming from Malaysia in about 10 days and they got the money and whatever. Oh, whatever, you know. And so I jump in the car to drive home. I get halfway home. I get a text message on my phone that says, I want the car. Monday night, he arrived. I had it advertised at $6,000. I would sell it for $5,000. I have it advertised $6,000. On Monday night, he walks in and gives me $6,000 cash and drove it away. I'm happy. How many know I'm happy? Whoever buys a car without making an offer? Who does that? I don't know. I'm just saying that God is interested in the details of your life, and when you begin to pray and you begin to believe God, tremendous power is released and things happen that wouldn't normally happen. See, you wouldn't normally expect to sell a car like that in 3 or 4 days and get cash for it in your hand for the amount you've advertised it for. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen, see? Jesus said to the disciples on one occasion when they couldn't cast a spirit out of a boy, and in Matthew 17, and they said to him afterwards, why couldn't we deal with the demon? And he said, because of your unbelief. Now, some of your translations say because of your little faith, and it's actually a really bad translation. He said, because of your unbelief, because he went on to say you only need a very little bit of faith. Because he said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you say to the mountain, be removed, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I wonder how many of you pray, God, give me more faith. You don't need more faith. What you got to do is get rid of the unbelief. Because you've already got a seed of faith. How many know God gave you a measure of faith? That's what the Bible says. You got faith. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have faith. But the problem is our unbelief renders our faith powerless. And so it doesn't work. It's inoperable. That's the problem with the disciples, see. Unbelief has come. See, every time we begin to justify, when we begin to adopt a position that compromises the promise and power of God, we are in unbelief. Every time you say, that wouldn't work for me, you are in unbelief. Every time you say you have some doubt about the power of God and His provision, His miracle-working power for your health or your family or whatever need, every time you rationalize your position, every time you justify something, every time you say, yeah, that's okay for you, but... Every time you say, but you're in unbelief. Amen. Come on, somebody. You're in unbelief. You don't need more faith. You just got to get rid of unbelief. And unbelief is an insidious thing that creeps up on you. It's destructive, but it's become the default position for many Christians. And they justify stuff going on in their life, putting up with things because they're too lazy to fight it. They're too comfortable. They're too complacent. And stuff comes and the enemy's rubbing his hands with glee because we've lost that faith and that expectation and that ability to tap into the power of God and bring breakthrough and see His glory come. Come on, somebody. It says of Jesus in his hometown, one of the things amazing, you know, he goes to his hometown and says he couldn't do many mighty things there because of their unbelief. He could only heal a few sick people. Now, thank God for the sick people, but see, when he came to town, he was planning to do some great and mighty things like he did everywhere else, but he couldn't. It amazes me that the unbelief of the people could actually stop Jesus doing what he wanted to do. So I wonder if that's true in your life. I wonder if it's true in this church. Now, thank God for the few sick people that get healed, but God wants to do some great and mighty things. So are you going to just settle for a few sick people getting healed? Are you going to just settle in your life for some little blessing here and a little breakthrough there? Or are you after the great and mighty things that God wants to do? To see the power and glory? No, come on. To go beyond, see. To go beyond. And I just feel this morning, you know, we could spend a lot of time talking about unbelief. It talks about Abraham, that he didn't waver at the promise of God because of unbelief. See, unbelief makes you waver at the promise. I don't know, will he, won't he? You know, maybe double-minded, see, unstable, so, you know, wavering, not sure. It says he was fully convinced. He didn't waver by unbelief, but he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he said. See, don't waver through unbelief. You've got to root unbelief out of your life. So sometimes you've got to just stop and think about what you're thinking about. You've got to stop and listen to what you're listening to. Is it things that are building your faith or things that are robbing your faith? The thoughts in your head, is the spirit of faith alive in you? Or is it doubt and fear and negativity and unbelief? And you know what? Some prayers only you can pray. Some battles only you can fight. Other people can't always fight your battles. I'll tell you why. Because God will allow a Goliath to come up in front of you so that the David within you will emerge. Because you have to grow up and learn how to walk in victory. Come on, somebody. You've got to learn how to take authority over the enemy. You've got to learn how to possess the promises, possess your inheritance for yourself. If you're a person that is constantly needing other people to make you feel good and to stroke your feathers and encourage you, I've got to tell you, you are not going to make it. It's just that simple. You've got to get over that, develop your own motivation and your own faith and stand up and become the man or woman of God that God intended you to become so that you actually tap into your potential and you fulfill your purpose. Amen. 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 And see, our time is gone, but you know, I just came this morning with a real sense that God wants to restore your faith in prayer for many of you. You don't have a conviction anymore about the power of prayer, and it's slipped into religious routine. See, if I was to say to you this morning, how many of you value prayer? Put up your hand. Everybody put up their hand. But that's not, sorry. What I meant was, if I was to say to you, do you value prayer? Because you're a Christian, you would put up your hand. Because you know we should value prayer. But a real question that tells you how much you value prayer, this is the question. How much time did you spend praying last week? Because that tells you whether you value it or you don't. See, there are things called perceived values and there are things called real values. Perceived values are things that you think you value, but it doesn't change the way you do life. Real values dictate what you do with your money, time, and effort, the things you value. So if you value prayer, you will have time that's allocated to prayer. You will have a place of prayer and a time of prayer, and you will be intentional and consistent in that place of prayer. And here's something else. If you don't have a place and a time of prayer, when you come to the tough times, you won't know where to go to meet God. But here's the deal. If you've gone through tough times and you come to the point, and all of us do from time to time, where you just cannot pray properly anymore, you're so crushed, you're so broken, you're so grieving, you're so damaged that you just can't get into that faith element of prayer. But if you will go to the place where you normally meet with God, God will meet you in that place even when you can't pray. Amen, everybody. Now, this is what Christian life is about. You know, one of the problems we have in church life is people get saved and they start coming to church, and after 3 years somebody says, well, you should come to the prayer meeting. But actually, you know, when you first get saved, you should come to the prayer meeting, because that's what Christians do. Christians pray. So you don't engage in prayer, in the corporate prayer. Something's wrong with you. You need to get saved. You need to sort out your priorities. Come on, don't look at me like that. Read your Bible. See, if we actually believed what the Bible says, we would be committed to prayer.
Because the Bible says if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask the Father, he will do it. How many know you don't believe that? Because if you believe that, it'll change your prayer life right there. You're going to be looking for somebody. Let's pray together. Come on, because God's got to. Come on. Come on now. Don't look at me like that. Come on. It's in the book, see. So why don't you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Come on, just stand with me and just begin to open your heart to the Lord in these closing moments. I'm not going to keep you long. We'll be gone. We've got a meeting at 2 o'clock in Digger's Rest. And why don't you come there if you've got nothing else to do? Amen. Even if you've got something else to do, you should come. Some of you right now, God just wants to restore your faith in prayer. He wants to restore your conviction about the power of prayer. See, you've got worn down, and we all get weary. But the parable Jesus told was that we should always pray and not become weary. See, so the enemy's tactic is to make you weary, is to make you tired, is to keep you so busy. It's to kind of erode your faith so you kind of feel like, well, you know, what difference does prayer make anyway? And I tried praying and it didn't seem to work. Nothing changed. But this morning, Father wants to reorient your thinking, see. And where you've been struggling with what you see as unanswered prayers. Now, some of you have given up praying certain prayers, which you really should be praying. And so as his child, you need to pray with confidence, you know. You have a promise. Call unto me and I will answer you. See, you're deeply loved. You're incredibly blessed. You're highly favored. You pray with confidence. Pray with conviction, see. He's not pray with expectation. God's not a man that he's lie. He's not the son of man going to change his mind. He will deliver whatever he promised you. You can believe the word. You can believe what the Holy Spirit says. You can and should expect an answer. You should expect an intervention in the circumstances of your life. Because when you receive, when you pray, believe that you will receive and it will be yours. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord right now, right across this place. Father, I just release a new anointing, a prayer over your people today. Oh, God, a conviction. Father, I release a fresh spirit of faith, Lord God, into this house and for miracles and for the power of God to be demonstrated. I release a fresh measure of faith into individual people here today. They just begin to believe you and unbelief. We bind the spirits of unbelief and doubt and fear and break their hold off the people of God this morning. And we release a confident expectation of your breakthrough, of your promises being fulfilled, that when we call unto you, you will answer us and you will show us great and mighty things that we have never seen before in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to repent of your unbelief. You need to repent of allowing the devil to get you in negativity and in doubt and in unbelief and pulling back, you know. You need to repent of that. You need to turn around, change your mind, come back to what the Bible says. Don't let your theology be defined by past experience or other people's opinions. Let it be defined by the word of God. Let it be defined by what God says to you, what he promises you, see. Amen. A praying church. There is no such thing as a church that doesn't pray. If you don't pray, you're not in the church. You just think you are. You're religious, you're not a Christian. You might have formalism and routine, but you don't have relationship. Because if you've got real relationship, you're going to be a prayer. Just like if you've got real relationship in the family, you're going to be talking to your daddy, talking to your mommy, talking to each other, communicating, interacting, loving on each other. That's what prayer is. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I just have a sense that God wants to bring a new season into this house. And I can promise you, I can prophesy to you this morning that as you embrace the season of prayer. And you come not because the pastor said, not because it's some religious habit or some routine that you're getting in 30 days of prayer and fasting. Oh, well, I suppose we better do something. No, no, when you're filled with faith and expectations and you come to lay hold of God, I'm telling you, God wants to turn this place into a house of miracles and power like you have never seen. God wants to bring a new season. I'm telling you, I'm going to be preaching on that this afternoon, and you come if you can. And if you need ministry, I'm going to hand back to Pastor because time's gone. But if you need ministry this morning and you want prayer, you know, well, then we're happy to minister to you or whatever. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father.